So thank you for the team that has gone to Mozambique, Lord. Thank you that we had the opportunity to send them, Lord, and Lord, we just want to cover them now in prayer, Lord, as a church, Lord, as a church back home, Lord. We cover them in prayer and we cover them in the blood of Jesus, Lord. We cover them in your name and we pray that you protect them, pray that you go before them, Lord. We pray that you use them in a mighty way while they are there, while they go to various churches to minister, Lord. We pray that you use them, we pray the Holy Spirit that you will work through them, and that you will give them words of knowledge, that you will give them, or that you'll move through them with healings, Lord, and with miracles, Lord. We pray that you use them in a mighty way, Lord. We pray your blessing over them, Lord. We pray that you keep them, Lord. We'll be excited for the testimonies which they're going to bring back, which they're going to share to glorify your name. In the name of Jesus. Amen. I've titled my sermon, Maranatha. I don't know how many of you know what that means, but it was a greeting which was used by the early church. And I'll explain what it means later on in the sermon, but I actually want to start off with a story of a missionary. And I enjoy telling stories. We've got the family camp coming up in 2 weeks' time, and there's a talent show as well at the family camp. I'd encourage you guys to go sign up for the family camp. It's going to be lekker. But there's also a list to sign up for the talent show. And so I was wondering what I should sign up for, and then someone came and they wrote their long story next to my name as a talent. So anyway, I've got a story about a missionary. He was actually, his name is C.T. Studd, Charles Studd. He was a cricket player. He played cricket for England. And when he was in his 20s, he got saved, and the Lord laid it on his heart to become a missionary. And so he went to China with a group of 6 other young men from Cambridge University, and they went to Hudson Taylor's Inland Mission in China, and they worked there. He actually met his wife in China. She was a Irish missionary as well, so then they got married there, and they were in China for a number of years, and after that they went to India. In total, they were there for 21 years in the mission field before they went back to England. And his wife's health was a bit poor, that's why they went back. And, you know, when they got back to England, they thought, okay, well, you know, they've done 21 years of mission work, now they can retire, now they can, you know, relax. And one day, C.T. Studd was walking down the road, and he passes a building, and on the side of a building there's a sign, and the sign says, missionaries wanted for cannibals. And so he thought, okay, that's interesting in more than one way. And so he was living in the 1800s. So at that time, Africa was this unexplored continent, or they just started sending explorers and traders and colonialists to Africa. And so he was wondering, okay, but Lord, why aren't missionaries going to Africa? Why aren't the missionaries going to these cannibals? And then the Lord told him, why didn't you go? And so he was like, no, but he's already retired, you know. He doesn't have to, you know, he's already built God's kingdom. And so in the end, the Lord challenged him, and so he went off to Africa. And he lived there till the day he died in his 70s. And while he was there, apparently in the last week that he was there, he was also getting a bit sickly, but he was already an old man. And so he'd gone to the doctor, and the doctor had told him not to preach more than 1 hour at a time. And he was so shocked about this. He was saying, well, the doctor might as well have told me not to breathe for more than an hour at a time. And so after that he went, and he preached his last sermon late in the week he died. But that last sermon of his was 5 hours long. Now, I'm not going to be preaching for 5 hours today. You don't have to worry about that. But the thing is, it's a challenging thought. You know, are we open to that? It's not about how long the sermon is or how short it is. It's about, are we open to allow the Holy Spirit to come and move for as long or as short as He wishes? Now Charlie Studd, he was quite famous for a poem which he wrote. And I don't know if some of you remember, but I don't know how common it is more, but there was a saying which was going around last year, especially amongst the younger generation. They would say, hashtag YOLO. And, you know, whatever they would do, they would say, hashtag YOLO. And it was basically, YOLO was an acronym for you only live once. So what they'd do is they'd go around and, you know, they'd do all these adventurous, crazy things. And they'd be saying, YOLO, because you only live once, so you must now be adventurous. You know, live life to the full. Don't hold back. And so it was an excuse to do all these crazy things. But at the same time, they would use it as an excuse to go and get drunk and party and get, you know, sleep around and do all these kinds of things. They'd say, YOLO, you only live once. And they'd be doing all these things. And if you think about it, it's actually so, it's so There's this mindset that your life is only this long. That you're only living this one life on earth, and that, so because it's a short life, do whatever you want now, you know, live life to the full, but in doing that, indulge yourself in the things of this world, because you only live once. YOLO. Now, C.T. Studd wrote a poem, and back in his day, they already understood this concept of that we are only living one life on earth. And so he wrote a poem, and basically, you can read it along there on the screen. A part of it is, only one life will soon be passed, only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, yes, only one, soon will its fleeting hours be done. Then in that day, my Lord, to meet and stand before his judgment seat. Only one life, it will soon be passed, only what's done for Christ will last. Only what's done for Christ will last. And it's such a, it's two contradicting ideas. You know, on the one hand, you have this young generation today going and saying that we're only living once, you know, let's do whatever we want. Let's go and get drunk and be merry and live our life to the full. And on the other hand, if you look at this, you know, this Christian missionary, the worldview which he had, or the view that he had, was, I'm only living once, so let me, you know, invest myself into God's kingdom. Let me do everything I can to build God's kingdom, because only what's done for Christ will last. Nothing else matters at the end of the day. And it's two such contradicting ideas, and, you know, we really must look at ourselves as well and see, okay, but, you know, what is the view that we are having? Are we seeing life as, you know, this short period of time on earth where we need to live it to the full and do whatever we want? Or are we seeing it as a short time on earth which will determine, you know, the rest of our eternity? Now, another thing which we must realize, you know, just to emphasize the shortness of life, is a scripture which John wrote in 1 John 2 verse 18. And he said, little children, it is the last hour. And there's a cool quote by Reinhard Bonnke about that. And he says, I know that it seems that this hour has lasted very long, as John wrote those words 1900 years ago. But don't let that fact confuse you. Of one thing we can be certain. If it was the last hour then, it most certainly is now. If John were writing today, he probably would write, little children, it is the last second of the last hour. And you know, often in the church, we don't think about that. We don't think about, you know, that it is not only the last hour, but it is most probably the last second of the last hour. And if we want to look at, you know, biblically, you know, prophecies and the end times and things like that, it's very likely that Jesus is coming back very soon. And often we don't speak about that in church. We go about our daily lives. We only think as far as, you know, tomorrow. We plan our studies. The students think about the exams, and then they think about holidays, and the working people just think about the jobs, and then, you know, maybe a Christian spin-off on the American dream to have a nice house and a nice car and a nice family and to live comfortably, to live in a comfort zone. And we don't always think about this thing that Jesus is coming back very soon. And I want to introduce another character. He was an American theologian and an intellectual. His name was Jonathan Edwards. And they say he's one of the most influential American theologians and intellectuals that there was. He went to Yale when he was only 13 years old. So, and when he was 19, he wrote a list of 70 resolutions. And it's like New Year's resolutions by which to live his life by. And he would read over these resolutions once a week, all of them, and he had this long list. And for a 19-year-old man, these are quite radical resolutions, and he lived by them. And one of these resolutions was the one which is there on the screen. Resolved never to do anything which I should be afraid to do if it were the last hour of my life. We don't think like that, do we? We live our lives to the full. YOLO, hashtag YOLO, and then we do whatever we want. You know, but we don't have this thing in mind that we only live once and only what is done for Christ will last. We don't have an eternal perspective. And it's so important that we as Christians have that eternal perspective, because I believe that guys like C.T. Studd and Jonathan Edwards and many other, if you look back over history, the famous Christians, those who would lay down their life for Christ and for the gospel, they had an eternal perspective. They knew that this amount of time on earth and that eternity would stretch on and on and on and on and on and on and on. I mean, can we think about eternity for a moment? Just think about the word, and it stirs something in you, because we can't really comprehend it. We can think about it, but we don't really know what it means, because we've got this limited concept of time where we think, okay, well, yeah, we've only got this short time on earth. But eternity stretches on forever. And I don't think eternity is without time, because you have eternity past and eternity future, and so there is this timeline, but it carries on and on, and it never stops. And if we were to have a long rope over here, and if we were to color in the edge of the rope as red, then that would be our time on earth, and the rest of it, if we were to stretch around the world, would be eternity. And it would continue looping around and around and around. So eternity, my point is, eternity is a very, very long time. And there's a scripture in Ecclesiastes 3 verse 11 where the writer says, he has put eternity into man's heart. And so God has to measure. He has laid eternity on our hearts. It's something which we can think about, we can wonder about it. We don't really understand it, but he has laid it on our hearts, and so we can start to think about it. But often we don't want to think about it. We just want to think about the time which we have here on earth. We don't want to think further than that. You see, the thing is with eternity is that that which we do, or the decisions which we make on earth now in our lives today, determine what our eternities will look like. And there's two options if you look at it. And to understand these two options, to understand eternity, we must understand that there's bad news and there's good news. There's a bad side of eternity and there's a good side of eternity. The one is without God, the other one is with God. And I think if we were to actually delve into that and to look more into what it is, or what are the implications of, then we would start to have this eternal perspective. We would start to really think about eternity. We would live our lives thinking about this, or we will live our lives by keeping this in mind and not forgetting about it, not just doing what we want. And so to really understand eternity, we need to look at the bad news and the good news. And so to really comprehend the bad news, we first have to look, or no, to really understand the good news, to understand how good the good news is, we need to understand how bad the bad news is. And also in churches, we often don't like to speak about the bad things. We always like to say about how good everything is, and all these encouraging messages. But we must also be honest, and we must be able to share the truth of how bad the bad news is. And so in Romans 3 verse 23, Paul writes, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And we need to realize that mankind is born into sin. We must realize that mankind is born utterly apart from God. We're born evil at heart. If you look at a little child, you don't have to teach a child to be naughty. A child is naughty because it's a child. And isn't it true? And it's basically because we are like mankind. When you're born, you're a sinner, not because you sin, but you sin because you're a sinner. And it's something which we must understand. And so what happens is that man is fallen short, and man is unrighteous, God is righteous. God is holy, man is unholy. And holiness basically means separated. So to say God is separated means he's separated from the world. His standards are higher than the world's standards. And so man is totally guilty, totally evil. And God, being a just God, he needs to, at the end of the day, he will, when judgment day comes, he has his set of standards. And those who don't meet the set of standards, they've fallen short. And then, because God is a just God, he punishes everyone equally. And so one might say, okay, but I'm a good person. I'm not that bad, you know. I don't murder people. I don't, you know, steal many things. You know, maybe I lie once or twice, but you know, in the end of the day, sin is sin, and in God's eyes, you know, if you've, you know, everyone's fallen short of the glory of God, no matter how small or how big the sin is, and we don't understand how lost the world is. We don't understand how evil the world is actually. We don't understand. We don't comprehend how holy God is. We don't understand how big this gap is between God and man. And so, you know, at the end of the day, then God will judge the world. And when He judges the world, there's, you know, in eternity, there's heaven and there's hell. And people don't like to speak about hell because if you speak about sin and the consequences of sin, then there's punishment for it. But people don't like to speak about that because then it means that when we live here on earth, you know, we don't like to think about the fact that there's consequences for our actions while we're on earth. And so people like to think that they can go out and do whatever they want without there being any consequences. It's an appealing idea to atheists and agnostics and people who don't want to believe in God. Because as soon as you believe in God, there comes this reality that there will be a judgment day. God will judge the world. And whether those who are sinners and who've fallen short of God's glory, where they go to hell. And people think, but how can a good God send people to hell? You know, how can a good God do that? But we don't realize that God is just and God is holy. We don't realize the extent of that holiness. And God's ways are higher than our ways. Now Jonathan Edwards, when he was also a pastor, and he would speak about hell. But he wouldn't jump up and down and, you know, shout and wave his arms around and wouldn't be like this turn or burn preaching. You wouldn't get all excited about it, but he would share, you know, what hell is so that people could just have an idea of, you know, the extent of it. Because also we don't often think about it. And so here's a quote that comes out of our Bible school one books. So I'm gonna read it, and it's quite hectic. So okay, so he writes, or he says, consider that the wrath of God is an everlasting wrath. It would be dreadful to suffer this fierceness and wrath of Almighty God for just one moment, but you must suffer it for all eternity. There will be no end to this exquisitely horrible misery. When you look forward, you will see a long forever, a boundless duration before you, which will swallow up your thoughts and amaze your soul. And you will absolutely lose all hope or confidence of ever having any deliverance, any end, any mitigation, any rest at all. You will know without question that you must wear out long ages, millions and millions of ages, in wrestling and conflicting with this almighty, merciless vengeance. And then when you have done so, when so many ages have actually been spent by you in this manner, you will know that everything you have suffered is but a pinpoint compared with what remains. Your punishment will indeed be infinite. Oh, who can express what the state of a soul in such circumstances is? All that we can possibly say about it gives but a very feeble, faint representation of it. It is inexpressible and inconceivable, for who knoweth the power of God's anger? It's quite a hectic passage or, you know, thing which he says there, because we don't think about it. We don't, you know, how often do we think about it? How often do we think about on the other side of this life and in eternity, how often do we think about, you know, what really happens there? We don't think about it. And I think if we start to just keep it at the back of our minds, it will shape the way we live. Because we'll see that you know, I think that if one understands hell, you know, it will truly encourage sinners to repentance, and it will encourage the church to reach the lost. Because when you grasp an understanding of that, then you wouldn't want to go there yourself, and you wouldn't want anyone else to go there. But we don't think about that. All we think about is our little life on earth and YOLO, you can do whatever you want. And, you know, it's hectic. It's a hectic thing to think about. And I'm going into some depth about this now. I'm emphasizing this because it's only when we understand the bad news that we really appreciate the good news. It's only when we understand what Christ has saved us from that we truly appreciate it. Because you can't appreciate it if you don't understand it. And what's happened, I think, in churches is that people have always shared the good news. And so people understand that Jesus Christ came to earth. He was God's Son. He lived a perfect life. He died on the cross for the sins of the world. And they understand that, but they don't really understand the consequences of their sin. And so they don't really appreciate what it is that Christ has saved us from. And if we understand what Christ has saved us from, then we will also live as Christians. We will live in a different way. Now, the good news is that for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. And so, also again, you know, do you really believe that scripture? It's such a famous scripture. We hear it all the time in churches. We hear it all the time. But do you really believe it? So you might say, yeah, I believe it. But if we break it down, okay, so for God so loved the world, do you really believe that, you know, that God loves the world and that He loves you as an individual? You really believe that? Because He does. He says He does. And that He gave His only Son. So do you believe that Jesus Christ was a literal person? He came to earth. He lived, you know, a perfect life. And that He is the Son of God. And that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. And if you've reckoned that you believe that Christ is God's Son and that God so loves you that He sent Jesus to die on the cross for your sins, do you believe that you have eternal life? Because sometimes we don't have assurance of our salvation. We wonder, oh, but if I were to die today, would I go to heaven or hell? But the thing is, if you are saved and if you believe that scripture, then it means that He has saved you. If you believe that God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, and if you believe in Christ, if you believe that He died on the cross, not only for the sins of the world, but for your sins as well, then it means you are saved. It means that you can have eternal life. But then it also, you know, that's the basics of it. You know, one could go into, would be a whole other sermon to go into the, you know, deep into that. But basically, you know, do you believe that scripture? Do you believe the good news? And do you realize that Christ, you know, what is it that Christ has saved you from? There's a scripture in John, I don't have it up there, but I think it's John 16 or 17, where Jesus then goes and He says that this is eternal life, that they may know You, the Father, and that they may know Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. And so eternal life, it's all about having a relationship with Christ. It's all about knowing God. And so, you know, that is what eternal life is about. And if we realize that eternal life, when we speak about eternity, and we see that there's two sides of eternity, we see that there's heaven and there's hell, then we can realize that hell is basically eternity without God, and heaven is eternity with God. And the whole thing about eternal life, the whole thing that we long for as Christians is to spend eternity with Christ. Because if we were to go to heaven and if Christ wasn't there, then it wouldn't really be heaven. If that makes sense. Because the whole point of it is that, you know, that Christ is there. In John 14, verse 2-4, in My Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to Myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. You know, so Christ says He's going, He's gone to heaven. He died on the cross and He rose again and then He ascended into the sky and He's gone to heaven. And He said He's going to prepare a place for us. So He says there's many houses in His Father's mansion. But at the end of the day, it's not about, you know, going to heaven for all the nice houses. It's not like we're going there to have a nice massive mansion. That's not what our hearts should yearn for. Our hearts should yearn to be with Christ. Because eternal life is to know Christ. And if He has saved you, if you believe in Him, and if you realize what He saved you from, then you would truly want to, and if you walk in a relationship with Him, then at the end of the day, eternity isn't about having material wealth. Because we're not, you know, it's not about material things here on earth, and it's also not about material things in heaven one day. It's simply about being completely in the presence of God. Now, I love it when we come together and worship because then we worship in God and we start to experience, you know, a bit of what heaven will be one day. You know, we start to experience God's presence. And, you know, our desire should be to know God more, and our desire should be only to know Him more. Because at the end of the day, that's what it's about. And that's how we should live. Our time here on earth should be should be a longing. It should be a yearning to see Christ come again. Because in the Bible, I mean, over there in that scripture, Christ said, I will come again and will take you to myself. And, you know, one can go into lots of depth, long teachings on the last days and about Bible prophecy and about, you know, what will happen when Jesus comes back again. I'm not going to go into that. But if one looks at the scriptures and if you look at, you know, if one actually goes and studies them to some degree, and if you start to look at what's happening in the world today, one can really see that we are truly living in the last days. And like Reinhard Bonnke said, you know, if the Apostle John was writing, he would be writing that it is the last second of the last hour. Because one example would be that for, you know, when it speaks about Bible prophecy, that the country of Israel had to become a country again. The Jews had to have a country again, more or less the same as what they had in the Bible. Now, I'm not going to give a history lesson, but in 60 years after Christ, there was, you know, the Jews lost their land. You know, the Romans took it over, and then they were scattered all over the world, and they didn't have a country. But if you look at Bible prophecy, it said that, you know, the Jews would return to Israel, they'd have their land again, and lots of things were going to happen to the Jews in Israel in the last days. But they didn't have a country. So for many years, people were like, what's going to happen, you know? This doesn't really make sense. But then in 1948, you know, Israel became a country again. And so there's lots of other things which one can go into. But the point is that if one starts to study it, then one starts to see that we are really, really living in the last days. And I believe when we realize that, then we realize that this time which we have on earth, the younger generation, yeah, we might not be living till we are 50. I don't know. The Bible says no one says the day or the hour when Christ will return. And I'm not going to say He's coming in 20 years' time or 10 years' time or anything like that. But if one looks at the signs, and the Bible does say one can look at the signs and it shows you the seasons. And so one can look at it and one can see that, you know, Christ is coming back very soon. And when we think about that, then, you know, I don't think we're going to go around saying hashtag YOLO. We can do whatever we want. You see, because this whole thing has some practical implications to it. You know, for those who are sinners and who aren't saved, I think if you truly have an understanding of what hell is like, you know, and if you realize that when Christ died on the cross, He died for your sins so that you can stand as righteous and innocent in front of God, that you won't be judged guilty on the day of judgment, then I think the natural response is to run to God and to repent of your sins and to believe in Jesus. And for the church, you know, as Christians, as individuals, as saints, it should stir an urgency in us to see the lost saved. We should really, you know, we shouldn't be caught up in the things of this world of, you know, how can we enjoy ourselves to the full. We shouldn't have this, you know, almost like this double standard of living, where we go out and where we enjoy life in a worldly sense, and then we come to church and then we play church. Because if one understands this, then one gets an urgency, and one realizes that, but in the end, You know, we only live once. Only what is done for Christ will last. And so, you know, why are we wasting our lives with the things of the world? And it's a challenging thought, but it's something which we must look at, because I really believe that if we understand this thing, then we as church can grow to maturity. Because what happens is if everyone is just kind of like, you know, semi-committed, like in the sense that yeah, oh, we're coming to church and it's nice worship, nice music, nice coffee, and go away and the rest of the week live a normal life and then come to church again on a Sunday, then, you know, where's the urgency in that? Where's the urgency? Because Christ is coming back soon, and if we realize that, then he'll stir something in us. Now C.T. Studd, he had another quote which he said. He said that some people want to live within the sound of a church bell. He wants to run a rescue shop a yard from hell. And so that's what he's like. His heart was, he doesn't want to come and, you know, gather in the comfort zone. He wants to go out and see the lost saved. Now, the thing which we also remember is that, you know, God has given each of us a different calling. And some people are called to be evangelists and missionaries and to go into the furthest corners of the world. And, you know, God lays that on their heart, and then that's what they need to go and do. To others, he calls to be pastors, others as teachers, and others as prophets. Others, you know, he uses people in different ways. And so we shouldn't now, everyone, feel condemned. Oh, but we're not reaching the lost. Or we're not reaching the lost in North Korea or somewhere. You know, we shouldn't feel condemned about that. But we should have an urgency to seek God's face and to hear what it is that he wants us to do. I read a comment the other day as well that, you know, if one reads the Gospels, it didn't seem as if Jesus was ever rushed. You know, he always went at a chilled pace and he would speak to people and you know, like he didn't go galloping on his donkey, you know, down the streets of Jerusalem saying, oh, I have to get to, you know, Lazarus' grave. I need to raise him from the dead before he, you know, is too long in the grave. No, he arrived at Lazarus' grave 2 days late. And he came at a chilled pace. He would relate with people. It wouldn't be this rushed frenzy of like, oh, we have to do this, we have to do this, we have to do that. Because he would go and he would spend time with God. He would spend time with God the Father. And it says in John 17, I think, that he would only do that which he is the Father tells him to do. And if we understand this thing about having a relationship with Christ, and if we understand this thing about, you know, then I think we'll have an urgency to seek God's face. We won't necessarily, and then we'll have an urgency to do that which he wants us to do. We won't necessarily, you know, you might not say that all of us needs to be missionaries and go up into Africa or wherever. But you'll have an urgency to seek his face and to seek his will for your life. And I think if every person in the church has that urgency to stand up and do what God has called them to do, you know, then the church can grow into maturity. Then we can come together and he will raise up people within the church to be pastors, to be teachers, to be prophets, apostles, evangelists. And then the, you know, if one looks at the fivefold ministry, that will be raised up into the church, and the church will be able to grow into maturity. Now, when we look at also some of the biblical imagery, it speaks about the church being the bride of Christ, and that the bride must prepare herself for the wedding. Now, there's some young married couples here, and there's some, okay, but I don't see the engaged couples here today, but basically, you know, I think when, I don't have this experience yet, but but basically when a couple is engaged, there's such a longing, you know, for the marriage to come. You know, there's such a longing for that. And I think, Melissa, Jens, I think you guys can testify of that. Cameron? Yeah, still. So the thing is, you know, there's this longing for the wedding ceremony. There's this longing for this marriage to take place. And there's a, I think, because like the Oaks that I've spoken to who are engaged, you know, they're just so excited to get married. And it's and we as church, if we are compared to as a bride of Christ, then we should have that same urgency, you know, for the, as the Bible says, the marriage supper of the Lamb, where Jesus Christ comes back and he invites us to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And we don't have that urgency. I don't think we live with that urgency. We don't live with the urgency. But if we were to get that urgency, we would truly seek God's face. We would truly long for him to come back. And I think, you know, if we were to have it, there wouldn't be petty disputes in the church. People wouldn't sit back and criticize others. People wouldn't, you know, sit and complain, or they wouldn't get offended about things. They wouldn't, you know, I think there would be a genuine love for one another. I think, you know, the love which Paul speaks of in 1 Corinthians would manifest in the church, where, you know, people wouldn't care about, you know, small little petty issues, but that there'd be a genuine love for one another, because we know that we as a church need to prepare ourselves for Christ's return, and we'll be excited for that. Now, the word Maranatha, which was the title of my sermon, that's basically it's a greeting which the early church used to greet one another, and it meant, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. And they would greet one another in this way. They'd say Maranatha. And it was almost as if, you know, they truly had this longing for Christ to come back. And they knew that he wasn't back now, but they were longing for it. And they were encouraging one another with this thing that, you know, Christ is coming back again. He's coming again soon. So, for example, the other thing is the Jews used to greet each other by saying Shalom, which meant peace. But then also what the Christians realized was that, you know, they were being persecuted and there wasn't peace, and Christ didn't promise them peace. So they wouldn't greet each other with Shalom. They would greet each other by saying Maranatha, encourage one another, saying, you know, Christ is coming back soon. We need to have this revelation. We need to realize that Christ is coming back soon. I'd like to ask the band to come forward so long, and maybe all of us can stand. Now, the last scripture which I want to share is from Revelation 22, verses 17 and 20. Now, Revelation is a very cool book. Don't know how many of you have read it, but it speaks about the end times. And I actually like to encourage some of you to go read Matthew 24 and 25, go read the book of Daniel, go read the book of Revelations, because they speak about the end times. And, you know, when one starts to read it, you will start to get this longing for Jesus to come back, because we don't comprehend it. And at the end of Revelation 22, it says, the Spirit and the Bride say, come. Then let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. He who testifies to these things says, surely I'm coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Come, Lord Jesus, come. I remember while I was still in Stellenbosch, Pastor Freddie shared the story of a lady who had written a letter to him of an experience which she had had. And she was driving from Pretoria to some place on the long road, and while she was driving, the Lord spoke to her and told her to pick up the next hitchhiker that she sees. And she thought, wow, this is weird, she's not going to do that. And then the Lord told her, no, she must do it. And so she said, okay, she will. And just like right there, she saw there's a hitchhiker. So she pulled over and she picked him up and the drove along further. And while they were driving, this man, he turns to her, and he, at one point, and he goes and he holds his hand up towards her face, this far from her face, and he says, the coming of the Lord Jesus is this close. And then he vanishes. It was an angel. And the woman is so shocked, and she's driving along, and she comes to a roadblock, and the police officer sees that she's a bit shocked and worried, and he asks her, "Are you okay, ma'am? What's wrong?" And she's like, "I think I just saw an angel." And the policeman was like, "You're the 10th person to tell me that today." And so, you know, that was 2 years ago or 3 years ago. And so it's hectic because there's all, you know, there's, if one starts to listen to these testimonies which people are having, you know, where the Lord is showing people that His coming is very close. Now, we don't know the day or the hour, we don't know. But His coming is very close. We as the bride of Christ must make ourselves ready for that. We need to make ourselves ready for that. So thank you that You are coming again, Jesus. Thank you that it is a hope that we have. We put our hope in You. Thank you that we can know that You are coming again. That You haven't left us as orphans, but You've sent Your Holy Spirit to us, but that one day You will come again. Lord, I pray that You will give us a longing for that, Lord. I pray that You will stir something in each of us, Lord. A longing for You, a longing to know You and to only know You, and a longing to be with You forever and ever and ever and ever. Well, thank You for Your goodness and Your love, and thank You that even though we were dead in our sins, You made a way, Lord. You made the only way, and the only way is through Your cross, Lord, and Lord, we thank You for that. Lord, I pray for a greater revelation for each one of us, Lord, to really understand Your cross, Lord, and to really understand that which it is that You saved us from, Lord. To really understand Your great love for us. Because it's because of Your love that You saved us, Lord. Because of Your great love that You saved us. So we want to say, Lord, we love You, Jesus, we love You. We want to say, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Thank You for Your goodness, Lord.